read the last section of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 down to verse 39. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, some things being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and some things being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Nobody knows who the author of Hebrews was. He's one of the kind of mysterious authors of the New Testament. Some people claim that he was Paul. His theology, of course, aligns with Paul. That's no great surprise. But we do know that whoever he was, likely one of the the apostles that we hear less from in the New Testament, he is very much somebody who had a pastoral heart for his people, for his flock, those who are under his authority. And he has concerns for their strengths. He knows their strengths, their weaknesses, and their history. And he has concerns for how they go forward in the Christian faith. And he encourages them, whatever they're going to face, to have this single-minded determination to keep going, to endure, not to shrink back, and therefore not to be destroyed. And there are, in that little passage, 32 to 39, he sort of covers all three temporal tenses of their Christian faith, the past, the present, and the future. Now, the first thing he talks to them and encourages them to do is to look back. He talks about looking back and remembering, recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Now, that word for recall doesn't just mean what we think of when we remember that we're meant to be somewhere at a certain time, or we remember something that we learned a long time ago and it comes back into our mind. It's a much more carefully deciding to almost put yourself back in that situation and to relive everything that you experienced and therefore everything that you learned. And what he points them towards are these former days after they were enlightened. So the days not long after they first became Christian believers. And there's nothing nostalgic about it. It's not about remembering the good old days. Many churches have people who remember the good old days. I've spoken before about one of our elders in Glasgow, and every time we spoke about struggling numbers or the need for volunteers, he would mention the good old days when we needed six double-decker buses to get the Sunday school trip and all that kind of. Nothing spiritual was going on in the church as far as I can ascertain at that time, but they were in his eyes the good old days, and he remembered them fondly. Now, these people are not being told to remember the good old days. They're being told to remember that they endured a difficult time. They endured hardship. They experienced suffering. The Christian life is not defined by the good times. When you look back over your own Christian life, I'm sure probably you'll see that this is true, even if you've not been a Christian for a very long time. The times that we remember, the times that define our Christian lives, are the times of trial. They are the experience and the days of trauma. When I sit with a family to write a eulogy, to prepare a eulogy for somebody's funeral, and you say to them, tell me about the person's character. Now, good things come out. They'll say, we remember great holidays, and we remember all the nice things that this person did. But when you ask what defined their character, what you get are the stories about the difficult experiences that that person went through. The times, perhaps, that they face a particular difficult illness, the times that they lost a spouse or a parent or a child, or difficult things that happened to them, these are the things that people offer up to say, that's the kind of person he was. That's the strength of character that they had. It is the trauma. It is the times as Christians where we look back and we identify God has proven himself faithful. God has proven himself true to his promises. And it's good for us to know that and to deliberately recall that, as the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging them to do, because it helps us when we approach trials, when we find ourselves in the midst of them, to realize and to remember that these things make us rise as Christians, our faith and our character, that it is only when all of the supports are stripped away that we find out what our faith is really made of. That if coming to church meant that you might have to walk past a group of people who wanted to throw stones at you, we would find how much we really were determined to come here and worship. Trials, therefore, of all manner, contain within them the opportunities to display our faith and to glorify the Lord. And so we seek in them, or we should learn to seek in them, as our brothers and sisters do in places such as the ones represented by the flags here. We should seek treasures in them and opportunities to let that faith shine. So he's saying to them, look back. Remember these former days you endured hard struggle with sufferings. Remember what God can do through sufferings, through trials. Remember what you yourselves experienced and how you found out in your time of suffering that the grace of God is sufficient for all who trust him. You recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Recall your hard struggles, your suffering, and recall that you were carried through them. I think the greatest fear in Christians of suffering, apart from the fact that nobody wants pain, nobody wants to experience, you know, having things thrown at them and being locked up and things like that. I think one of the greatest fears that a lot of Christians have is that our faith will fail. Is that in the moment where you are threatened or where somebody you love is threatened, that in that moment we will find that, like Peter on the night of Jesus' crucifixion, our faith fails and that we deny him. Or that in that moment we will remain silent when we should speak up. And the writer to the Hebrews, who is really the Holy Spirit is saying to these people, God has proven to you already that he will not abandon you to that. You endured. That, I think, is the key word in these opening verses. You endured reproach and affliction. You stood. After all, you might have been battered and bruised and weeping, but you stood. It took my mind back to Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul talks about the armor of God, and in the run-up to talking about the different items and the different parts of the armor, he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. To stand. That is the goal, that at the end of the battle, you're still standing. You endured. You weathered it. Not on your own strength, but by the power of God. Perhaps because we reminded ourselves that suffering makes us more like Jesus. Perhaps because we realized, and a lot of the people who, if you look on the Open Doors website, a lot of people who suffer under persecution are strengthened by the fact that they know others can see in their suffering a clearer path to Jesus. that people hear are ministered to simply by the fact that these people endure, that these people stand. One of the best examples in Scotland, back 1546, if you ever go to St. Andrews and you're walking along the road and you see a pothole, and the pothole has cobbles in it in the shape of two letters, a G and a W, that is the spot where George Wishart was martyred. He was the first martyr of the Scottish Reformation. And George Wishart had preached, and for that he was condemned. And as they started to light the fire, and he said, "The flame has scorched my body, yet it has not daunted my spirit." But he turned to the people who were there, and he said to them, "I beseech you, Christian brethren and sisters," this was as he was burning, "I beseech you, Christian brethren and sisters, that you do not be offended at the word of God because of the affliction and the torments that you see have been prepared for me. But I exhort you that you love the word of God, your salvation, and suffer patiently with a comfortable heart for the word's sake, which is your everlasting comfort. The true and faithful servant of God, who is the author of life, did not lose his life because of his doctrine, but he gave it willingly for our sakes." Even in my suffering, he's saying there, even in my suffering, you can be blessed and your faith can grow and flourish. So they had their suffering, but they also, this is really why we settled in this passage for this morning, they also stood in partnership with the others who suffered at great personal cost to themselves. So it says there, sometimes being exposed to public reproach and affliction, that's their own suffering, sometimes being partners with those so treated. You had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. The word that I struggle with there is the word joyfully. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. And the writers are saying that the same faith that enabled you to endure your own suffering also... Is there a wasp or something? Something landed in... Maybe it's just never, doesn't matter. But the same faith that enabled you to endure your own suffering also has enabled you to stand in solidarity with those who are suffering in other places. And that's the invitation. That's the purpose, really, of having a day, a Sunday morning, which we allocate to the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. As I mentioned in the prayer earlier on, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 exhorts us, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who have been mistreated, since you also are in the body. So they have to remember their own suffering, but they have to remember that they stood with those people, they accepted the losses that came, and a lot of those losses were severe. The early days, these people suffered under the various Roman persecutions. In the days of Nero, Nero, of course, went mad. Why did Nero go mad? I'm not qualified to say, but I think a large part of it, from what I've read, is that he tried his best to make those Christians recant and to say, "I deny the Lord Jesus Christ." And they walked out into the arena. They were killed by gladiators. They were eaten by lions and tigers and all of these things. And they did it singing joyfully. And he couldn't understand it. Christianity comes with the promise of affliction. And it is necessary for all of us that we are willing to accept that. When we take that step into the Christian life, that we are willing to accept with eyes wide open that this will more than likely involve for us some kind of suffering. Questions that we find difficult to answer. And the obligation to stand alongside those who suffer. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And of course, Jesus was no longer ascended into glory. Then that became true. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. You've got Peter and John who were beaten for preaching the gospel. And it says that they rejoiced because they were counted worthy of suffering for the name. Or Paul and Silas, you know the story of the Philippian jailer. They're put in jail. And what is it that attracts his attention? That having been beaten, they're singing songs of praise to God. You suffered. You stood with those who suffered. Where did you get that strength? Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. In the midst of your suffering, where did you look? This is past. You've been recalling where you have been, but where did you look? You looked to the future. All three tenses, past, present, and future. You look to the future. With Paul, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He started looking to the future. Because that endurance that you've had in the past, that way that the Lord carried you, you will need that again. Verse 36, you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. The world, I get bombarded. I think it's because I've got loyalty cards. You know, I've got a Tesco loyalty card, club card, and I've got various other loyalty cards for places that I only visit once. But when you pay, it offers you like a discount if you sign up for their, like a restaurant app or whatever it might be. But I get bombarded, therefore, with emails saying, buy now, pay later. Have all the benefits now, and the cost is waiting for you somewhere down the line. And what Jesus says to us is, sacrifice now. Take your life in its entirety, put it into my hand, trust me with it, and receive the fullness of salvation, and receive glory later. Sacrifice now, receive now and later. The knowledge of what is stored up for them, the knowledge of what is stored up for us empowers us. The knowledge of the future empowers us during the trials of the present. That is how he goes on to describe the very definition of faith. It is the assurance of things hoped for. It is knowing and living in the light of what is there, which is ours now, but will be ours in fullness. As we mentioned in the prayer, the unveiled fullness of the presence of God. We know that the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The past, we remember with gratitude. The future, which is full of hope and assurance, that enables us to live in the present, to persevere and to endure, to act in faith and to live in faith, to hold fast to Christ, come what may. My righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we won't shrink back. Not because we have a hold of Christ, but because Christ has a hold of us. We won't shrink back, and these people don't shrink back. I am in awe of the grace with which they don't shrink back. But we won't, because our faith is built upon a cross. Our faith looks into an empty tomb. Our faith looks forward to the glorious return of Christ. Let yet in a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay. We look forward to his eternal reign. One of the gentlemen in the video spoke about victorious living, victorious Christian living. Victorious Christian living is not about outwardly being joyful and always being happy. Victorious Christian living is standing at the graveside of somebody you love and having just the edges of a smile on your mouth because you're remembering and thinking about the coming resurrection morning. Or it is showing kindness to that difficult neighbor or colleague who has been particularly unkind to you. And it is showing kindness to that person because we remember Christ's love for the world. It is being able, at least inwardly, to sing praise to God in the face of loss, a lost job, lost health, lost friends, family. Victorious Christian living looks like being able to stand firm in the face of persecution or standing beside the persecuted brethren. This is the victory that has overcome the world, says 1 John 5, verse 4. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. our faith. You have need of endurance, he says. But we persevere knowing that yet a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay. The future is coming and we are citizens of that future. We live in its kind of backward shining light, and our earthly circumstances and the earthly circumstances of the people that we think about this morning are transformed by that backward shining light. They are transformed by the forward shining light that comes from the power of God at the cross. I read this week in a different context, but I thought it'd be a good thing to link us before we go to the Lord's table, of somebody who was picturing heaven, and he was saying, you know, even 5 billion years down the road into heaven, the angels will be walking around and they'll be kind of seeing people, and they'll be looking, talking to each other, and they will nudge one another, and they'll look at a redeemed saint, and they'll say, look, there's another one of those saints who is here and who has triumphed over evil by the Lord's power. We could expand that. We could change the terminology. Look, there is somebody who persecuted, stood firm, and who triumphed by the Lord's power. Revelation 12, verses 11 and 12 says pretty much exactly that. They've conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and rejoice you who dwell in them. Let's turn to the Lord's table.